Gospel. Yes, you're listening to Law and Gospel. Normally, this is a Rumination Tuesday, the date being November the 14th in the year of our Lord 2017, and we would have Pastor Mark Smith with us, but he was kind of on assignment today. So yesterday, we did the hymn, "The Day is Surely Drawing Near." And by the way, today I am preaching at the International Center at 10 o'clock, so I have to leave just a bit early out of this program, and you will be hearing the hymn, more of it, "The Day is Surely Drawing Near." That will occur at the end of the program. As indicated yesterday, we're back into the Sundays of Pentecost. They were kind of interrupted. We took a Reformation Sunday 2 weeks ago, and last week, All Saints Day. And so now we're back into the 24th Sunday after Pentecost. That's what we're going to be kind of looking at. And there are readings from Psalm 90, Zephaniah 1, 1 Thessalonians, and then Matthew 25. We're going to be examining 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 right now. Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he says, "Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you." Well, that's interesting. What he's talking about is, when is the day of judgment coming? And they have no need to have anything written to them. Wouldn't you like to know when the day of judgment is coming so you can kind of prepare yourself? Verse 2, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Now, that means anytime you hear these religious groups say the Lord is coming back on August the 15th, 2017, or whenever they give a date, you can be sure that the Lord will not be coming back on that day, because then he wouldn't be coming like a thief in the night, which means unexpectedly. Everybody's expecting him in that group. To come as a thief in the night means to come when least expected. And by the way, can anybody help me to understand why people who believe that the Lord is returning sell their houses and their possessions? Well, what are they going to do with that money? It's pretty clear from the Bible that you don't take anything to heaven. So if judgment day was going to occur on a certain day, it really doesn't matter if you own your house or don't own your house. I've just never figured out where people will end up selling their possessions. And then when, of course, the Lord doesn't come, they're impoverished. And they're wondering, what happened? Now, verse 3, this is the Apostle Paul talking. People are going to be saying, "There is peace and security. Then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." There's a lot of people, even though there's many bad things happening in the world, who feel that they have peace and security. I was watching a detective story about how at the Met years ago in New York, a violinist was killed, and they found her body at the Met. And it was really interesting that this was during a time when things were not going well in the country, but everybody who had gone to the Met were well-dressed. They were the rich people. They really felt that they had peace and security. And then, of course, this murder occurred, which became the talk of the whole town for weeks, until they caught the person who had murdered the violinist. Peace and security. How do people who are controlled by their old Adam talk about peace and security? They do so by looking at their environment, at their experiences, and they say, boy, I've got a nice car, I've got a good house, I've got a job, I got plenty of money coming in, I'm at peace. They don't understand that the peace the Bible talks about is that peace between yourself as a sinner and God the Father as part of the triune God. We don't have peace with him because of our sins until Christ came and took upon himself the punishment of our sins. Remember the first words that Jesus said to his disciples when he walked into the upper room after his resurrection? Peace be to you. It reminds us of the angels and their hymn to the shepherds at the birth of Jesus. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That peace is not a secular or temporal peace, but it's a peace that you really need to grab onto, namely, the peace between you and God. The dividing wall of hostility that you set up with your sins is now broken down by Jesus Christ because he died for those sins. Paul then begins to talk about the Christians. And how do I know that? Verse 4. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. Now, that's kind of interesting. For the unbeliever, Jesus' coming is compared to a thief in the night. For the believer, his coming is not like a thief in the night. Now, just think about that. Do you look forward to going to bed at night and then all of a sudden a thief breaks into your house? No, you'll be scared. You'll want to call the police. You'll need help. That's how unbelievers are going to look at Judgment Day. But for believers, we will not regard Jesus coming as a thief in the night, but rather as one coming who is going to take us home. It's kind of like that lost sheep parable, although we are not lost at this time, if we're believers. But I'm quite sure that the sheep was not frightened when he saw the shepherd coming towards him to get him, find him, put him on his shoulders, and carry him home. That's what Judgment Day is for the believers. So we need not fear that. But unbelievers, they're fearing it because they think their sins are going to send them to hell. When in reality, it's their unbelief, not their sins. This is why Christianity is so different than every other religion. Because every other religion depends a lot on your works as to whether or not you're going to merit heaven. But in Christianity, nothing you say, do, or think here on earth makes any difference as to whether you go to heaven or hell. Because through faith in Jesus, which, by the way, is a gift from the Holy Spirit, God declares you righteous in his sight, and heaven is your home. I've never really understood why Christians are afraid of Judgment Day. The only way that they should be afraid of it is if they don't think they have faith. But they're not really thinking about that. They're thinking about, boy, I haven't been that good a Christian. What does it mean to be a good Christian? Does it mean never to sin? Well, it can't mean that because Christians continue to sin. How does that make them a good Christian? Because there is something else involved in a believer's life that is not found in an unbeliever's life in regard to sin, and that is called repentance. Repentance on the part of a believer means that we are sorry for the sins we have done against Jesus Christ, but we also believe and have faith that his death on the cross forgives us those sins. That's proper repentance. Contrition over sin and faith in Jesus Christ. Going on with, I'm in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where it just says that you are not of the darkness, brothers, which is the term to refer to fellow Christians, because that day will not surprise you like a thief. For you are children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. This is a very interesting way in which God tries to give us an insight of the difference between believers and unbelievers. He uses metaphors with which we are familiar. I remember when I became a pastor of a congregation, they had a large room below the sanctuary. And the trouble was, every time I came in the back door where the kitchen was, there was no light to be able to be turned on. It was at the other end of the room. And a couple of times I had to go through that when it was totally dark. And it was totally dark. There was no light from outside or anything. And you just, do I call it? You get nervous. But I ended up talking. We had a tremendous electrician there as one of our elders, Carl Meineke. I told him about that. And within a week, he had put a light switch at both ends of the room. So it didn't matter where I came in, I could turn on the light. But I can understand why God uses darkness as the place for unbelievers, because that's scary. But you are not in darkness. 1 Thessalonians says very clearly that you are children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So what's that referring to? Well, Jesus is the light of the world. He came into that darkness, pierced it with the light. In fact, sometimes what's one of the metaphors, and a lot of people don't recognize this when we talk about Jesus as the sun. And most people think it's always S-O-N, but sometimes it's S-U-N. Isn't it something? I love driving at night, and if I have a parish that is miles away, I'll often start off at night because I got to be there, say, at 8 in the morning. And it's really something. It's difficult at times to follow the road, especially if it's a rainstorm or something and the white lines kind of disappear. And then comes the sun and everything is fine. Well, Jesus is the S-U-N of your life, because he's also the S-O-N of the Trinity. So you don't need to fear Judgment Day. Because what is there to fear? Anytime we are afraid of a future event, it means that it's not going to be in our self-interest. Like, you're really worried when you take a test, did I pass it sufficiently to get to the next grade, or did I not? It's a worry about the consequences of our actions. But instead, the promises of God can come through, not saying that you're going to pass the test, but even if you don't, his promises will stay with you and work with you, because you're not of the darkness. You are the light. Verse 6. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Now, you find a lot of times where it appears that there are contradictions in the Bible. Tomorrow we're going to be taking a look, and I'll tell you, this is a real good insight Wednesday. We're going to be starting with explaining how to understand parables. And after we explain that, we're going to take that analysis and apply it to the parable of the 10 virgins. And you're going to hear an understanding of that that is difficult to find in most commentaries because we're looking at it from a law and gospel point of view. And the question in the promo I asked, do you have sufficient oil to get into the wedding feast? And we're going to answer that. But the reason I bring it up now is that all 10 virgins fell asleep waiting for the groom. And they were all awakened, but only 5 of them had sufficient oil to continue to make the trip to the wedding feast, and the 5 foolish did not. So they fell asleep. Is that not a contradiction of 1 Thessalonians? No, it's not. Because a parable is simply a story, and we're going to find out tomorrow how to interpret that so it doesn't contradict other parts of the Bible. Here, the idea of falling asleep is understood by, let us keep awake and be sober. Who are some of the people that fall asleep? Those who are not sober. They get home after a night at the bar, and what do? Do they go to the garage and start working on their car? No, they're too tired. They fall asleep because they are not sober. What does that mean for a Christian? To fall asleep in this context would mean not to recognize that God is still in charge, to think that you're the one who has to handle everything and you're really tired. To be sober means to be always hearing the word of God, knowing that God is going to keep his promises. That's what it means not to fall asleep. And Paul just really underscores what he's talking about. Those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Remember, this is the Apostle Paul, who also wrote about the various parts of a Roman soldier, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. And in all of the equipment he has on, they're all defensive, except for one, which is the offensive part. And that's the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. So, we are protected by the breastplate of righteousness. What does that mean? The Bible is pretty clear that nobody gets to heaven without being totally righteous in the sight of God. Not in your own sight. Because in your own sight, you're never righteous enough. Just ask any Christian you're having a conversation with. And the question is, are you righteous enough to go to heaven today? And the vast majority of Christians are going to say no, because immediately their old Adam kicks in and begins to think about your works. But if you think instead about Christ and the cross, you will then remember that at your baptism, a glorious exchange took place where you gave Jesus your sins and he gave you his righteousness. The reason you and I as believers are going to heaven isn't because our own personal works are that righteous, although occasionally they can be through fruit of the Holy Spirit, but the old Adam still always have a sinful motivation in doing them. The fact of the matter is our righteousness is that of Christ. And that's why heaven is our home. Because God recognizes us to be not only totally righteous through faith in Jesus Christ, but also to be totally sinless. That's really some good news. So therefore, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. How can you have hope? We kind of talked about that yesterday with Mark Smith. Hope comes about because you've heard a promise of something far better. Every other religion in the world, they create hope. And because they're not part of revealed religion from God himself, their hope is always based on their works. If I can only become a better person, then I will be saved. And that's never found in the Bible. Verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 5. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only verse you need to know against the Calvinist point of view of what's called double predestination. That God predestines some people to heaven, and he predestines some people to hell. So it really doesn't matter. And I would hate to be a five-point Calvinist because I would never be sure that I have what is necessary to be going to heaven. Because how do I know he hasn't predestined me to hell? And some Calvinists will say, well, you take a look at your faith. Are you doing good works? That would show you're truly a believer. But there are plenty of Calvinists who did wonderful good works, were in the, maybe even the choir, singing at church, and then they became a Jehovah's Witness. See, Calvinists also believe you can never fall from the faith. So how do you explain they became a Jehovah's Witness, which religion does not believe properly in Jesus Christ? And the answer is, well, he never really was a Christian. He only seemed to be one. Oh, that's wonderful. So how do I know from God's point of view I only seem to be one? There's no assurance with double predestination. But in Lutheranism, as we follow this verse, that God has not destined us for wrath, we can look at our baptism where God has made a promise. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And if that verse isn't sufficient, because there are some scholars who believe it's really not part of the original Bible, that whole section, you can go to Romans chapter 6 and find out that in baptism you were buried with Christ. But this verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians 5, God has not destined us for wrath. He wants us to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the epistle? God desires all men to be saved. And so, how is salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ? How does that come about? The next verse explains it. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Now there, the awake or the asleep is referring to regular being awake, regular being asleep, like at night. You don't have to worry when you go to sleep. I've changed the prayer a little bit that I like to say. Now I lay me down to sleep. I know the Lord my soul will keep. Were I to die before I wake, I know the Lord my soul will take. See, it moves it from a kind of unsure hope to a sure hope, because we have the promises from God. Now, remember, I always say long gospel has one major point that makes it a sermon instead of a lecture. And that is, there is a comfort when you hear a proper understanding of a passage. And that comfort gives you joy. Recently, I did a sermon and I ended on a specific note. I'll talk about that tomorrow. And an individual came up to me and he said, I was actually shaking when you said that. It means so much to me. That's the purpose of a sermon, to comfort. So does Paul do that? Listen to verse 11. After he's talking about, you know, whether you're awake or asleep, doesn't matter, you're still with Jesus. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Do you hear where encouragement comes from? It comes from hearing the word of God interpreted rightly. Nothing is more important for a pastor to do than to keep the word straight and get the message out. And you keep the word straight by doing baptisms and by doing the Lord's Supper, which are, along with the word of God, the means of grace, not only to bring somebody into a right relationship with Jesus Christ, but also to sustain them with the comfort that they need during their time here on earth. Law and Gospel. It really refers to everything. As I said, you'll really want to listen to tomorrow's Law and Gospel. I'm trying to really do insights that you normally haven't heard about on Wednesdays, and that is definitely one I think will hit a home run. Just like last week's, to be blessed means that God just keeps his promises. Wait till you hear what the oil is of the virgins. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.